Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, thankful for your love, thankful for the way you have dealt with each and every one of us in grace. Thankful that we have a Savior who offered himself that we can have eternal life. Thankful for God the Holy Spirit that indwells us and empowers us to live for you. Father, we realize that we have been given the highest privilege of all to be called your children. In this we are. And with looking forward, we know that as our Savior is, so we will be. But meanwhile, while you have left us on this planet, you intend for us to fulfill the function of representing you. To this we request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will help our understanding as we study through your word in order to fulfill the role that you have for us on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Psalms 23. We will try to finish it today. Last week we did look at the first result of spiritual shepherding of the Lord. And we looked at it, and it says, even though, that passage has to do, of course, with verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we spent some time indicating that the first result of the shepherding of the Lord is really living a fear-free life, a life that is free from fear. And we try to explain the value of shadows of death, meaning being in the vicinity of danger, or those conditions that could bring about death. And so David said he fears no evil. And as a result, we looked at several areas of fears that we as believers cannot be involved in. There are very many fears that a believer could not be involved in. The first one being without material support. A lot of people are in fear of that. And secondly, that some are afraid of being alone in this life, and we looked at it in two cases, those who are afraid of loss of spouse or those who are afraid of being single. And each of these we expanded in detail to show that the one who is shepherded by the Lord has absolutely no reason on this planet to fear in these areas. We also mentioned the fear of being sick, and many people get into a lot of panic in this situation. We said the one who is being shepherded by the Lord should not fear those things, because regardless of what it is, the Lord will provide the strength or the healing if he chooses to do so. But regardless of what you face as a believer, you should not be afraid, because he continues to be your shepherd. The fourth one we mentioned was losing our loved ones, and we emphasized specifically the fears that many parents do have in terms of losing their children. And we emphasize the fact that although normally we expect that children bury their parents, but we emphasized last week that really that is nothing but a human speculation, because we do not know what God's plan is for any person. So for a person to say, well, my children are supposed to bury me, not the other way around, is really something of almost bordering into arrogance. In other words, you're saying you know everything about God. We don't. He knows. His plan may be calling for a child to be taken out of this planet before the parents. So be it. All it is he is in control. And he, the believer, should not be afraid of that. He should live recognizing that the Lord is his shepherd and he has a reason and purpose for everything he does. The fifth one what we mentioned was the fear of natural disaster that so many people get involved in, especially when there is, you know, the weather starts getting bad and people start panicking. And we indicated that the believer does not need to be afraid of natural disaster. If tornado is coming, it can go through, and you have seen it many, many times, it can go through a neighborhood and one building will be standing and the rest is level. Well, there is a reason not that one building is standing. So my point is this: if the Lord for any reason wants to keep you alive, you may be the only house surviving in that neighborhood. or you may be the only person, even in your house may be wiped out, or you may still be the only person hanging by a thread, and you survive. So the truth of the matter is, while we take precautions, the reality is there is no one who has control over these things. You have to trust the Lord, and He knows what He's doing, and He surrounds us with His presence. And so whatever He permits, we must recognize there is a reason. The second thing that we emphasize in that section, it says when David said, "You are with me," and we try to emphasize the word "you" because it is emphatic in the Hebrew. And we say that the reason David emphasized this was because, first of all, the Lord was his stronghold. And we saw that in detail, developed it. And secondly, that he called you, put emphasis on that, you, because he knows that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, at that time, that he's the one that frustrates all human plans to harm the believer. That is to say, when people make plans to harm you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that they're not going to succeed unless there is a reason that the Lord permits it. So when David said, "He is the one, you are with me," he's emphasizing the fact that the Lord frustrates the plan of the evil people or those who want to attack you. And we went into detail and developed how God frustrated the plan of Absalom through using Husaiah to frustrate the excellent advice of Ahithophel. And all of those were things that kept him recognizing, "You are with me," the one who frustrates the plan of those who try to destroy the believer. He's also recognizing that "you" here refers to the fact that the Lord is the one that keeps a watchful eye on the believer. He is that one that never goes on vacation. So he is constantly monitoring you, protecting you, taking care of you. There is nothing that will happen to you outside his plan. And so with that, we also mentioned the issue of indicators of the divine presence, because he said, "You are with me." So the issue is, how do we know that the Lord is with us? How can we prove that? How can we make something concrete about it? And so we mentioned, one, his protection, and that, of course, we also say requires a lot of meditation and reflection on our part to recognize how the Lord protects us on a daily basis. The second thing was discipline, which, by the way, this is for believers. They are the only ones that truly get discipline, because discipline is designed to get the attention of the believer and correct him or her to focus in the right direction. We also mentioned the idea of support, that the Lord will support the believer. And throughout this planet, and he, as long as you're on this planet, he will do that. And that will be a part of recognizing his presence. And finally, we mentioned the life of obedience. If you live in obedience to him, you will know that he is the one whose presence surrounds you. So having considered now and reviewed the first result of the true shepherding of the Lord by of the believer by the Lord, which again primarily involves living a life that is free from fears of dangers, of fear of life and fear of death, because the Lord protects, guides, and supports the believer. So now we move to the second result of the true shepherding of the Lord, which involves the Lord's abundant material blessings for the believer. Hence, we now begin in verse 5. Psalms 23, verse 5. Psalm 23, verse 5 begins, say, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, see, David indicates that when the Lord shepherds an individual, one physical result is complete provision of his material needs. Complete provision, not having half, complete provision of his material needs. So he describes this truth with three metaphors in this verse. A first metaphor that he used for the Lord's provision is given in terms of setting a table before the believer. So this metaphor is given in the first sentence of verse 5, where it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." See, the word prepare is translated from a Hebrew word, arak. A-R-A-K, arak. It means to provide, but it also means to furnish. The sense of this word in the Hebrew is that it is the habit of the Lord to furnish or to provide for David, and hence that it is the Lord's habit to provide and to furnish the believer that he shepherds. Now, the word table comes from a Hebrew word, shulkam. 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 S-H-U-L-C-A-N. Sorry, that should be N. Shulkam. Shulkam, although it means a table, all right, but it is used more in the sense of eating than any other function that a table could ever be used for. The sense of this word, though, in the Hebrew, again, is being used in figurative sense to describe God's provision of man's needs. In addition, this word conjugates the picture of fellowship shared by individuals who sit around a table to eat. That's the way it's pictured. Now, sure enough, we do have a table of something with four legs, but if people sat around on a mat in the ancient world, and which most cases they do, if they're not highly placed, they sit around, on the floor on a mat, and the food is between them, and that becomes a table. So, but here the whole picture is the idea that people sit around and enjoy some meal or food from the Lord. So again, the picture that the Lord paints for us here through his servant, David, is that he provides the physical needs of David, and he also will provide the physical needs of the believer, regardless of what the situation is. That as implied by the last, when it says, in the presence of my enemies. Now in the context, me and mine both refer to David, although in application, they refer to any believer that the Lord shepherds. The word enemy is translated from a Hebrew word, tsarar. Sarar, T-S-A-R-A-R, it means also a harasser, one that harasses another one. So it would seem that David was thinking of those conspirators who joined Absalom in rebelling against him. There are at least two occasions that David will have remembered of specific provisions of the Lord, because he said he provided even in front of his enemies or in the presence of his enemies. So I'm saying there are at least two occasions that he will have remembered. The first occasion was when Ziba provided him with supplies that he will need as he fled from Jerusalem. This is described to us in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. 2 Samuel 16, verse 1 reads, "When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys, saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine." So he will have remembered this. still remember when he was fleeing from Jerusalem, he practically had nothing. He was just running for his life. And if you've ever faced this situation, you'll realize that under those conditions, when there's war coming near you, you don't hang around to get food and everything. You just want to escape with your life. And this is exactly when it became obvious that Absalom wanted to kill his father. David left in a hurry with nothing. And he wasn't afraid. But on the road, because the Lord shepherds him, the Lord sends Ziba to go and provide him his necessary provision as he fled. So he will be remembering this as he wrote down this psalm. The Lord is one who sets food or prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Now, a second occasion that I believe all of those related again to the time of this rebellion will be when the Lord took care of him while he had fled and using an old man to do so. This again will be in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 32. Second Samuel chapter 19, verse 32 reads, "Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man." So here you see that there's somebody that the Lord had raised to go and meet the need of the king as he left his palace. So he'll be remembering these two occasions, and there are probably some other more occasions that he remembered as he wrote down this verse, but the only two occasions that we know from the Bible are the ones that I've given you. Now, God provided David's needs in spite of the hostile conditions created by Absalom's rebellion. That's what he's saying. In spite of the condition he faced, the Lord provided him. Now, it is equally possible that as David wrote this verse, that he also thought of the various difficulties that he had to endure before he came to a position of enjoying plenty as the king of Israel. If this is the case, he will have remembered how Saul did everything in his power to kill him. But in spite of Saul's efforts, David was promoted to the highest position of being the king of Israel, so that he enjoyed great privileges. Now, we have indicated, though, that David's enemies would have included those conspirators with Absalom that caused him to flee from Jerusalem. Now, as he fled from Jerusalem, he actually left his power base, so to see, as we will say. Not only that, all that made it possible for David to be supplied with material necessity, he left everything behind because of running away. So, his power base stripped from him, so to say. And the provisions that go with that power base were also stripped from him. So, in a way, by way of application, the enemies that the believer faces may include those individuals that want to cut off the source of the believer's livelihood, or as we would say, cut off your income, cut off their source. So it could, in fact, be competitors in a business setting. Now, of course, when I say that, that does not mean that a believer views his business competitors as his enemies, but that they could be used in a way as a source of trying to cut off the livelihood of the believer who is also in the business. Now, the believer should be assured, regardless of the different kind of tactics, under what you might call dirty tactics that people might adopt in business practices in order to undermine or cut you down, make things difficult for you, you can rest assured of one thing. This passage says, "The Lord provides the table in front of my enemies, those who conspire to bring you down in your business become your enemy, not personal, But according to this passage, because they're trying to get rid of whatever it is that make you leave. So this passage says you don't have to be upset about it. Just move on, trust the Lord, and he will deliver you. So a believer's enemy today will include whatever then condition that make it difficult for that believer to have the basic necessities that he requires to survive in this life. So, for example, employment may be one of those cases. Now, even if employment is difficult to come by, the Lord who shepherds the believer will meet his basic needs one way or the other. You can count on that. That's a promise from him, because he is the one that will set, make provisions for you in spite of difficulties, in spite of those who are trying to harm you. Now, the second metaphor that David used here to indicate the Lord's sufficient provision for him, and of course, so that of all the believers, the Lord shepherds, is the metaphor of anointing with oil. This is given in the next sentence of verse 5, where we're starting in Psalms 23, because it says, "You anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil." Now, the word anoint is translated from a Hebrew word that means something that's quite intriguing. It means to thrive. The Hebrew word used is dashen. Dashen, D-A-S-H-E-N, dashen. It means to thrive. Now, interestingly though, this Hebrew word means formally to grow fat. That's what it means. That is, to be in a healthy state as an extension of eating well and putting on weight to give what is called then a slick appearance. So that's the word from which this comes from. So this word then conveys also the sense of having the attitude of contentment or of being fully satisfied. So there is also the sense that this word means to anoint in order to honor someone and to make that person happy. So the word used, the oil itself, is a Hebrew word that means fat. So it is a word that is generally used for the olive oil, whether it is pure, the one you use directly to cook, or if it is used prepared for other purposes, such as perfume or ointment. It is a Hebrew word that is translated oil here that is always used to do so. Now, when this Hebrew word is used in connection with food, it means richness, rich food. So it has come to mean, in a very figurative sense, prosperity, prosperity. So that the anointing with oil has to do with prosperity. That's what we're saying. So when David then says that the Lord anoints him with oil, he was thinking of two things. The first one is honor. Honor. That's the first thing that came to his mind from this, what we know from this word, honor. The second thing that came to his mind is prosperity. Now, this honor is related, of course, to prosperity. For without the honor that was connected with David as king, he would not have experienced the type of prosperity that he experienced in his life as the king of Israel. Now, the honor that David probably had in mind could be traced back to the time that Samuel first anointed him king of Israel. Now, there were two kinds of honor that came to David when he was anointed the king. The first honor is physical, and that is associated with power and prestige of being king. The power, the honor of being king. There's just a prestige that goes with it, and that is what is in view here. Now, the second is the spiritual, that involves the special feeling of the Holy Spirit. Now, both of these we've looked at in a little, sometime not too far ago. We looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. First Samuel. First Samuel 16, verse 13, tells us of this special honor that we believe he was thinking also about. It says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Now, as soon as he was anointed, that's the first part. Because to be anointed here means he's been set apart to be the king of Israel. And there's no greater honor at that time than to be, in the physical sense, the head of Israel from the political point of view. Now he goes to the second one. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. That is the special filling of the Spirit, designed to carry out a specific function. So Samuel then went out to Ramah. So in effect, the greatest honor that a believer could receive is not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual. It was certainly a great honor to David that he received the special filling of the Spirit. For because of this special filling of the Spirit, David did many other great things that he couldn't have otherwise done in his life. For example, David was certainly aware that it was the Lord who gave him the honor that he received. He knew that. And that's why some other place he talked about it. In Psalms 62, verse 7. In Psalm 62, verse 7 says, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is aware that the one that truly honors a person is God himself. We can try seek honor, but it doesn't come until it comes from the Lord. So he is my mighty rock, my refuge. So generally speaking, the Lord gives honor to those he shepherds. And if you recall, a passage I'm not going to read now, but I did refer to, I think last week or so, in Psalms 84:11, where it talks about favor and honor coming from the Lord. So it is the Lord that will give the believer honor, and David was aware of it. So it is because David was honored as a king that he enjoyed great material prosperity and had experienced some satisfaction in his life. So, those are the Lord's shepherds could be assured of honor and prosperity. Your honor, when you think about honor, your honor may just be as simple as being respected by a whole lot of people. By that I mean, you will be honored if your peers have great respect for you. In other words, those you associate with, they look up to you. So to say, they respect you. They think there is something about you that is so special. It doesn't matter what age group you are in. If you are being shepherded by the Lord as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should stand out very distinct to all others, that they will realize there is something about you. And they will all honor you. That honor is called respect. They will respect you in the right sense, not in the wrong sense. So this is the reason that we know those who the Lord shepherds can count on that they are also going to have some kind of respect. Now, in that honor that comes to you, you also, the Lord will give to the believer material prosperity, but then he must also give him contentment to go with it, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. Now, the Lord takes care of the believer then to ensure that he is not weakened because of lack of things that are essential to sustain his life on this planet. That is to say, if you were to live in an area of economic depression, that you can count on it that the Lord will take care of you. In his own way, he will do so. No matter what the situation looks like, he will take care of the believer. That brings us to the third metaphor that describes the Lord's sufficient provision for those his shepherds, and is described in terms of overflowing cup, as in the last expression of verse 5 of Psalms 23, verse 5, it says,
My cup overflows.
My cup overflows.
The word overflows is translated from a Hebrew word, rewaya.
Rewaya.
R-E-W-A-Y-A-H. Rewaya also means saturation.
Saturation.
You know, those of you who have done chemistry, when you talk about a saturated solution, you mean a solution that can no longer take any solid coming to it. It can dissolve it. That means it's hard more than it can handle. So when anything is saturated, that means it feels it. So that's one meaning of that expression, of that Hebrew word, rewaya. It also means a place of abundance. That's another meaning of that Hebrew word, a place of abundance. And of course, the one that is translated in a way in our passage, it also means overflowing. Now, when David wrote it, he did not really use a verb in this expression, for literally the Hebrew says, cup of overflowing. Or you can say, cup of saturation. Now, the sense, however, is that of abundance, or having more than enough of something, whatever it happened to be, you have more than enough. So David indicates that he is way beyond what he can even have conceived or imagined. That's what he's talking about, the cup overflowing. For you see, for a cup to overflow, or a cup that overflows, indicate that it can no longer contain any more fluid. That's very simple. Now, the picture of cup overflowing, though, is not only that the cup is full, but that its content spills to the environment, spills over to the particular environment. Now, it is like, filling a cup with any kind of liquid and not paying attention. Either because you've been distracted or whatever, before you turn around, it's all over the place. Now, that kind of thing, that's what we're looking at here. We can understand that if a cup overflows in, that the ground around it will have to be wet, or whatever the environment has to be saturated of, or at least filled with the content of that cup or the liquid that you're pouring. So David is saying that not only does he have abundance of blessing from the Lord, but that those in his periphery enjoy this abundance. See? Because if the cup overflows, the analogy here, the metaphor, is going to spill to the environment. And that's what David is also implying here, that not only does he enjoy great prosperity from the Lord, but those in his periphery enjoyed this abundant blessing. The implication of this metaphor is that when the Lord shepherds an individual, he not only provides his needs, but he does so in a way that that believer is in a position to share his blessings with other people. So, if your blessing is in a physical sense, let's say money, well, the Lord will have to give you enough to share with others. If it is food, you will have enough to share with others. Now, I make this because I use the word food, because sometimes when people think of blessing, they only think of money. But that's not always the case. Let me give you a simple illustration. You may plant one tree of tomatoes in your garden or in front of your house. If the Lord shepherds you, that tomato will just keep producing, and you have, you keep, as you take some more, it's coming, that you don't have a place to put it, and you share with others. That's what I'm talking about. Or you go have a garden, or you do something, you'll be getting so much product that you can, your refrigerator is full, you don't know what to do with it. So you have to be done, you'll be forced to give it out. so to say. So my point here is that's really what David is looking at. When the Lord shepherds you and rains down his blessing in whatever form, you will have sufficiency in order to spread it around to those around you. Now, David shared his blessing with Israel. He began sharing his blessing of receiving the special filling of the Spirit. Remember, that's one of the things that we said was so special in terms of the blessing that he received, that special filling of the Spirit that enabled him. So he started sharing it even with those outside Israel, not really too long after he had received or at least been anointed. For it is because of this blessing that when he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit, he went, of course, against and attacked Goliath and killed him. And when he did that, Israel enjoyed great military success. And that by his blessing that Israel has enjoyed, Israel subdued their enemies under the leadership of David. Now, even before he became king in the true sense, at least before he actually demonstrated that he is the king, even though he had been anointed secretly, he became a blessing to people outside Israel. Now, I'm referring to some people that's what called people from Ziklag, that the Amalekites attacked and destroyed them, plundered them, carried them off into captivity, so to say. And those people benefited from the blessing that David had received. And that blessing is described to us in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, look at verses 16 through 20. He led, verse 16 says, he led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. In other words, this whole thing is a result of David's blessing. Now, so the people captured by the Amalekites would have become slaves. But because they shared in David's blessing, they were rescued and freed and lived to be free people before they died. So you see that his blessing overflowed to other people. In fact, it's fair to even say that it is because of his blessing, both spiritual and physical, that he was the greatest king of Israel, so to say, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15. Says, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was right, what was just and right for all his people. That's a blessing to have a leader like that, who would do what is just and what is right for all his people. Now, to understand really how David was such a blessing to Israel, all you have to read is, take time and read, the Kings, the book of the Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. If you read it, one of the things that you will see is that really there were very few kings that paralleled or came close to the life of David. The rest of them got distracted into idolatry And they were the reason that God destroyed the ten tribes, carried the northern kingdom, carried it off, dispersed them forever, as we can say, until Christ returns. They've been dispersed. Now, it's because of bad leadership. They had a series of terrible kings. Judah, the same way, although they had in between some good kings like Hezekiah and Josiah and so on and so forth, but nevertheless, they also went the same way. So their captivity, the 70-year captivity, was a result of bad leadership. Because then, if the king led well, whatever direction he said, that's what the people will follow. If he goes into idolatry, the people will follow. If he worships the true king, the true God, his people will follow. So, by noting that David all his life followed and was faithful to the true God, was one of the reasons Israel had one of the greatest prosperity, one of the greatest blessings in the time of King David. So you see that his blessing actually overflowed to those around him. Now the truth that when the Lord shepherds a person, his blessings will overflow to others, is one that is illustrated throughout the Bible. And we have, not too long ago, looked at it in detail. And when we studied, we saw how Jacob was shepherded by the Lord. Remember, Jacob said the Lord shepherded him. But because of the shepherding of the Lord, Jacob became a great blessing to his father-in-law. This we have studied in detail in Genesis 30, verse 27. Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. What we're trying to drive home, and we keep doing that, is so that you and I will recognize that there's a great benefit to be shepherded by the Lord, not just for you alone, but so that they will spread to those who have any kind of dealing with you or connection with you. So this is what Laban said, verse 27 of Genesis 30. But Laban said to him, that is to Jacob, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination," and if you recall, we'll explain that divination as by experience, "that the Lord has blessed me because of you." In other words, the blessings of Jacob has overflowed to his father-in-law. And that's why the man prayed here for him not to go. Joseph also was shepherded by the Lord, that his blessing not only overflowed to Egypt, but also to his family, since it was through him that Israel was preserved during a great period of famine in Canaan and also in Egypt. That, of course, in the future, we will, by his grace, go into a little more detail and look at the life of Joseph as we proceed in our study in Genesis. Now, the point we want to underscore, though, is that the best way to be a blessing to others is to follow the shepherding of the Lord, so that a person could be blessed to an overflowing condition that those around him will enjoy the blessing. Let me also be very clear in this case. It is a type of blessing that you have that will overflow to others. If it is a spiritual blessing, then that spiritual blessing will still overflow to others, so that people will be blessed, either something like by a spiritual insight. You'll be able to give wisdom, so to say. You'll be able to instruct, advise, and it will be the right one, and people will be blessed if they followed it. So if that is the way that the Lord has blessed you spiritually, it may just be so that you share your insight with other people. If it is, of course, material, then you will have abundance, again, so that you will share with those around you. Now, we have indicated, though, that the Lord's shepherding of the believer results in sufficient material provision for the believer. It is quite easy to misunderstand this abundant blessing, so we need to really explain in a little more the conditions of this abundant blessing. because it's easy to forget what we're dealing with. Well, there are at least two conditions that should be true of the believer shepherded by the Lord in order for this abundant blessing to be flowing. So to say, first of all, the believer must be under the total shepherding of the Lord. That must be the case if this blessing is to overflow. That is to say that the believer must live or be living a life of consistent obedience to God. For only those who are in consistent obedience will enjoy true shepherding of the Lord, so that they are the ones also that will enjoy every other blessing that God has. Now, God underscored the importance of obedience as it comes to his blessing or enjoying his promise or his blessing, because this is something that we also emphasize when we studied Genesis 26. Let's just look at it quickly. In Genesis 26, verses 3 through 5. We're stressing that the condition that you and I have to meet in order to ensure that we'll be blessed and then overflow, that blessing will overflow to others, is to be shepherded by the Lord, which translates to being saying that we must be in obedience to him. And that's why I'm reading this passage in Genesis 26, verses 2-5. It has to do with God speaking to Isaac, and we're going to see him say something about his father. Genesis 26, verse 3 says, "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offsprings all nations on earth will be blessed. Because," look at that, "because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." See, what he said is, because this you're going to enjoy the blessings I've given to Abraham, because he obeyed me, and you, his son, is probably going in the same direction. You're going to enjoy. Just like most people don't realize, we have all this cycle of curses that go through generation of families. You know, one generation is cursed, and they just, all kinds of things go wrong, and the next, it continues with the next generation, and so on and so forth. The reason, of course, is because the subsequent generations did not separate from what the errors or the sin or whatever it was that the earlier generation got involved in. So if they did not separate, that kind of suffering will continue throughout to that generation. So if a person is not living in a consistent obedience to the word of the Lord, he might have material abundance, but that will not be coming from God, but it will be coming from Satan. You have to remember, though, that Satan, in his temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, offered him all the glamour of this world if only he will bow down and worship him. So it follows that those who bow down to Satan by being disobedient to God's will may enjoy some material abundance that Satan provides, not from God. Now, the second condition to ensure that the believer, shepherded by the Lord, enjoys God's abundance is that he must find satisfaction in the Lord. You must find satisfaction in the Lord. Now, this condition is an important one, because material abundance is a relative concept. You know, being rich, for example, is a relative concept. A person may have also great material things and still not be satisfied, while another person will have little and believe that he has abundance because of his relationship or her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is this latter view of being satisfied, whether it's much or not, that characterized even the Apostle Paul. Now, although he did not have material abundance, as we would think of it today, he considered himself as one who lacks nothing. As he indicated, at least to his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. This is the great apostle expressing his satisfaction in abundance. This is what he says. Philippians 4, 11 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now the key of what the apostle explains concerning his relationship with material things is that word contentment. Now you can have all you want. I mean, you can have millions of dollars in your bank account and still not be content. So it's not a matter of having things. It's a matter of having a relationship, personal relationship with the Lord. So if a believer has learned, notice it doesn't come by, you know, just sitting around. We have to learn it. That means there has to be some teaching whereby we'll come to a point where we'll live on complete reliance, not on ourselves, but on the Lord. Then, at that time, that believer will consider Lord's whatever material provision that the Lord has given to him as being sufficient. But he goes more than that, because he sees that as being abundant because of his contentment. On the other hand, somebody who does not have this contentment may have all kinds of material affluence and still not be content. Hence, unless a believer, because of the shepherding of the Lord, has learned to be content, he will not, for example, understand some of the things that the Apostle Paul himself says somewhere else in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Second Corinthians 6 verse 10. The apostle makes statements are just almost conflicting each other unless you understand this issue of contentment. Verse 10 says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Have nothing, and yet possess everything. Now what kind of talk is that? Have nothing, yet have everything. It's a talk coming from a man who understood what it means to be content. He said, I have nothing, but I have everything. Now, you remember a long time ago, I used to make a statement of a person who would say, well, you know, I'm very rich, but if you go to my bank account, you don't see anything, but I'm very rich. By that, the person means he has never come to any need that the Lord has never met. So it is a person who is content with the Lord can say that way. That if you don't have contentment, you can have everything you want on this planet, and your life will still be a miserable one. So the point is that only those who have found satisfaction in the Lord that are able to see the abundance that the Lord provides, because they are not measuring the Lord's provision only in terms of material superfluity. Instead, they measure the abundance in terms of the sufficiency of the Lord meeting their needs. So if our needs are met by the Lord, then we can claim to be blessed in such a way that we're in abundance. So here's what David is saying. Because the Lord shepherds him, he lacks nothing. Can you say that? He said, oh no, I couldn't say that. I have a bill to pay tomorrow morning. Oh no, that's what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is, can you, in spite of that bill, in spite of not having anything, say, yes, I have enough. Why? Because you know that no matter what it is, the Lord will meet your needs. That's what David is saying, because he was running away when he thought about these things. So my fellow believers, the challenge for us is, if we intend to be blessings to others, then we have to be shepherded by the Lord, so that we'll be blessed in abundance, so that it can flow to other believers around us, and to even unbelievers who are around us. In many, many ways, the Lord will do that. So this is a second result of the true shepherding of the Lord, that you have material blessing in abundance. This is where we'll stop until we move to the third one after break.